So, you know, I've been working on this, working through, I should say, our series, looking at Deuteronomy 30. And what we can see in Deuteronomy 30 that'll give us clues about what Shavuot is all about. And as we get towards the end of our counting the Omer that you're doing at home, we're getting closer to Shavuot and our Miknik, a time of celebration and remembering what it is that Adonai has been and is doing in our lives. Because he is not a God who created us and then left us alone, left us to figure out what to do. He's a God who is always with us. So far we heard that he has allowed us to make the choice freely to follow him. And that when we do, it's easy because he's given us his word, his words to follow, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to help us. When we do follow him, he protects us, provides for us, as well as when we rejoice. It's not just us who rejoice. He rejoices with us, over us, about us. He rejoices about us. Now we're going to continue with the next few verses in Deuteronomy 30. So let's read on from where we left off last week. So we're going to be starting in verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, 15 says, "See, I have set before you life and good and death and evil. What I am commanding you today is to love Adonai your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his mitzvot, statutes, and ordinances. Then you will live and multiply, and Adonai your God will bless you in the land you are going to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you do not listen, but are drawn away and bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days on the land where you are about to cross over the Jordan to go in to possess." So we hear that theme again about choice, and about us making the choice, life and good or death and evil. In our lives, we've experienced both good and bad. Both that we've done, and that's been done towards us. There are many who would want to say that the use of the good and bad experiences based on our own actions is an explanation of God's love for us that follow his word and his hate towards the sinner. But this shouldn't be used as an explanation of his love or hate for people. In fact, he doesn't hate people. But it's an explanation of the natural consequences of when people do things that are not right in the world that he set up for us. It's not really that Adonai punishes when we don't follow his instructions, but it is that we do not gain the desires of Adonai that he has for us and wants to give us when we don't follow his instructions. It speaks of the way that Adonai created the world and the consequences of our actions. An example in our lives that we may be able to relate to is if we purchase something, the creator of that item that we purchase wants to bring us a blessing when we use it. Even for most of the things created by man, they don't create them with the intent of harming or cursing us. But if we misuse the item, then it could feel like a curse to us. So for example, the oven is used to prepare food, which is a blessing when it's cooked as per the instructions from the maker of the oven. Turn it on, place the food in, close the door, wait for the right amount of time, take it out carefully because it's hot. If we use it the way they want us to, we don't burn our hands, the food is delicious, all the good things. But if we don't, we can burn our hands, that'll feel like the curse to us because we didn't follow the directions, the instructions. But the food, when we do follow the instructions on how to put it together before putting into the oven, then the instructions on how long to leave it in the oven, or even, you know, how to put the food together from either a recipe book, and then follow the instructions for the oven's manual, it all comes out good. It's a blessing to us. People think that the way that we're treated or how Adonai feels about us is based on how he feels that day, or based on if he thinks that we deserve to be blessed or punished. This isn't the case. The rules he created are already out there, and he does not break them, and he doesn't want us to break them either. When we sin, there's a rule about that. The cost of the sin or the consequences of the sin is death. Even Adonai doesn't break the rule. Ezekiel 18 has a passage in which Adonai tells of his love for all people, but also the necessity for following the instructions. So Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 23. Do I delight at all in the death of the wicked? It is a declaration of Adonai. Rather, should he not return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the despicable, detestable acts that the wicked man does, will he live? None of his righteous deeds that he has done will be remembered. For his trespass that he trespassed and for his sin that he has sinned, for them he will die. Adonai says that he himself does not delight in anyone's death, but that if they do what is wicked, they're going to die. Now, wicked is not meant to be a term that describes the extent of the sin. It is not as if it was, you know, if I was to take a little something, maybe a piece of candy from a store and not pay for it, and I might think, well, that's not really wicked. That's just, you know, it's just a little something. I can't say it's a little sin, though. It really is wicked. The world reserves the word wicked for the really bad things we do. People see a difference in the scale of sin, both within themselves or what they see from others. But this isn't the way that Adonai looks at us. He sees all sin the same. And there's no big scale in the sky that all the good is on one side and all the bad is on the other side. Then God looks to see which side is heavier. And maybe even he puts his thumb on one side or the other, depending on how he feels about us. James says this about our guilt regarding sin, and then even gives us an example to understand it all the more. So James 2:10 says this, "For whoever keeps the whole Torah but stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For the one who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the Torah. If you sin in one area, it's the same as if you sin in all of them. He used adultery and murder as the example. But he could have just as easily said, if you tell a lie, it's the same as murder. Or if you covet your neighbor's car, it's the same as if you've taken another god above Adonai. The simple example that most people would understand is that if I have a shirt that I really love, and it gets a little tear in it, maybe right over here, right on the front, the shirt's never going to be worn again. Maybe the tear's under my arm here where no one's going to see it. The shirt still isn't going to get worn again. There is no small sin with a small price to be either forgiven or forgotten. The price for the small is the same as the price for the great. No difference on how the sin is seen by Adonai or what it takes to pay for the sin. Adonai set the rules in the Tanakh at the very beginning. There are those that say that because of his great love and his great mercy, that he breaks the rule and excuses you from the price of death. That's not how it works. He has set up a system for the universe regarding sin and its cost. In Leviticus, we see the basis for it. We can see part of those rules in Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17:11. A lot of you know it. I quote this one a lot. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. That's quite a high price to pay for sin. Blood, and therefore death. The cost of death for your sin still has to be paid, and that's never changed, even with the coming of Messiah Yeshua. Many believe he brought a forgiveness of sin. That's not true. What he brought was a payment for sin. They're very different. The forgiveness of sin really costs nothing, but the cost of sin has a very high price that Messiah Yeshua was willing to pay for us. Blood is and always will be the price for sin. And blood can't be obtained without the death, whether it's of an innocent or the guilty. You cannot just take a pint of blood from an animal and think that's a sin offering. The acceptable price and sacrifice is the blood and death of the animal. Sin sacrifice first was by the perfect animal without spot or blemish. But that wasn't a permanent solution. It had to be repeated multiple times a day, day after day. Once sacrificed, the animal was either burnt up or eaten, and therefore the animal was not able to be that eternal atonement, and therefore could only atone for the current sin and not future sins. However, the body of blood of Messiah is different. This is what we're told in Acts 13, Acts 13:36. For after David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he went to sleep and was laid with his fathers and saw decay. But the one whom God raised up did not see decay. Messiah, who although is in the line of David, did not die like all the other kings of Judah. He did die, but he rose again. He rose again and did not see the same death or decay. The tomb was empty when they went to retrieve the body of Yeshua. This is why the sacrifice of Yeshua is greater than the animal sacrifice, and why the blood of Messiah Yeshua is different than the blood of the animals. Blood was always required, but the blood of Yeshua is the perfect eternal sacrifice. Now, I've read that when it comes to sin, that some believe that it's life for life. But I would say that the way Adonai sees it, and, you know, hey, who am I to say how Adonai sees things other than, you know, what the word says, but or what he's told me. I think Adonai sees it not life for life, but maybe it's better understood as life for any sin. The absolute nature of Adonai is the constant that we can depend upon when dealing with Adonai. Just as absolute regarding the cost of any sin is his love for anyone that he's created, and he's created all of us, regardless of our belief or our faith. Lack of faith or belief in him does not diminish the truth that he is God and creator of all. The prophet Ezekiel addressed this and Adonai's feelings about the sinner. So Ezekiel 4, then I'm going to skip down to 23 and 24. Behold, every living soul is mine, the soul of Father as well as the soul of Son. Both are mine, because the soul who sins is the one who will die. Skipping down to 23. Do I delight at all in the death of the wicked? It's a declaration of Adonai. Rather, should he not return his ways and live? But when the righteous turns from the righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to his detestable acts, that the wicked man does, what he will he live? I've read this before, didn't I? Yeah, there it is. Okay, but I'm going to finish. None of his righteous deeds that he has done will be remembered. For the trespass that he's trespassed and for the sin that he sinned, for them he will die. Adonai doesn't want us to die apart from him. And he created a way so that we don't have to be apart from him for all eternity. And as such, he has given us a role in all of this to be done in the world today. Going back to Deuteronomy 30 verses for today, we also see the verse that says, we are to walk in his ways and keep his mitzvot, statutes, and ordinances. But what does that look like for us? Yeah, it's don't sin, but is that it? But there's more. I was speaking to someone recently, and we were discussing what something meant in the scriptures. And he was trying to work out the meaning by looking at the paragraph before and after, and even the full chapter. And I reminded him that when we look at scripture, the context is sometimes not just within the lines and not just on that one page that we're reading. We have to open our mind up to all of Scripture to understand Scripture. We can do this because Scripture cannot contradict itself. It all fits together. Therefore, we can understand one part of Scripture by understanding another part of Scripture. So we're told to keep his ordinances and statutes, but what are the mitzvot as well? They can be seen in all of Scripture when we read them as a whole. When we read Deuteronomy 30, don't just keep Deuteronomy 30 in mind, or even just the book of Deuteronomy, but open your mind to all the words to see his mitzvot. So when the words, then when we read about his mitzvot, the words of Psalm 96 might jump out at you. Psalm 96, starting in 2. Sing to Adonai, bless his name, Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So then one of the mitzvot of Adonai is to proclaim the good news of his salvation. Not just that. It goes on to say, declare his glory among all the people. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but to everyone, to all the people. To proclaim his word and promises to the world so that it's not just the ones who are around you who are already believing who hear that proclamation. They already believe it. We need to reach others. We need to proclaim it so others can hear. So the whole world will hear and see that he is God and he is good. We're called to proclaim this. His instructions to us is to follow his way and to live and to multiply. Does this mean only to multiply by procreation? No, but to multiply by going and proclaiming who he is and doing it publicly. Of course, we know of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, and we just read Psalm 96, but where else does he tell us to go out and proclaim his word about him? And to whom are we to proclaim his word? Let's look at what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 66 in his writings. Isaiah 66, verse 19. Then I will set up a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul and Lud, who pull the bow, to Tubal, to Javan, to distant islands that have never heard my fame or seen my glory. Then they will declare my glory among the nations. I find it easy to think I'm a survivor of this world. Once lost, but then saved. And therefore, one of those who are called to go out to the nations. All those who do not yet know his words or his Messiah and proclaim his glory to them. It is just as Yeshua said in the Great Commission that I just spoke about, Matthew 28:19, starting there. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's as if Yeshua was reading Isaiah. How did he know? Adonai does not change, and his word does not change, and his instructions to us does not change. Peter also gives us an instruction. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you understand that Peter is speaking to and about you? You are the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy among the nations, and a very special possession of Adonai's. That's who you are. And it is you who are to proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of eternal darkness because he has called you into his marvelous light. And therefore, should be calling out to others so that they too can come out of the darkness and into the light. Yes, it is you and I and all who are called to him and call him Father God. and Yeshua, our Messiah, that are instructed to proclaim his glorious kingdom and his words. So then, we get to the question that I've asked over the last few weeks. What does this have to do with Shavuot? And I hope that by now you can see that it's by your actions of going into the water in a public way, that not just those around you, but others who are at the river or at the public waters who don't know, but will see and perhaps hear some of the words of Adonai that you're proclaiming. Now, can you do an immersion alone in a bathtub with nobody else around? Yeah, but who's the witness? Who's witnessing? Who are you witnessing to? Doesn't have the impact that Adonai desires it to have. For who are you proclaiming? Just to yourself? Maybe you need it. Shavuot is not just a celebration of who he is for us, but a time to shine the light of God, of Israel, so that others can see it as well. This is why we can have a backyard Shavuot party, but we can celebrate it among ourselves, but I don't think it has the same effect that Adonai really wants. I've been to immersions in the backyards, you know, behind the fence, behind the house. Nobody else sees. You know, it's no less impactful on the person who goes through it, but it doesn't have an impact on the world at all. It's my belief that we're to do an immersion at the river, at the ocean, some other body of water that others are going to be around for that reason. We don't keep our basket, we don't keep our light under a basket or the living waters to ourselves. So I kind of like having a mikveh where you have to say, you know, excuse me, we're just going to borrow this over here, this body of water for a moment. Hey, you guys can stick around too. It allows others to witness, and maybe they get curious and ask questions. Hey, what are you doing over there? Why are you doing that? This is what we're looking to do next week. We'll have our miknik, our immersion service. And the immersion service itself is not very long. It's not a big elaborate thing. But it's a public proclamation of who he is, his love for us, and protection for us. The truth of his word. Father, we thank you that you've not allowed us to choose, but by your word directed us what to choose. Not forced us, but gave us that direction. Because of your great love towards us, we proclaim your words and mercy and love to the world. Because of your great love, we know it's not limited to just a certain people. Your love is inclusive. Your love is for all. And it's our job to make sure that all hears. In the many different ways, when we stand in line at the supermarket and we have a mikveh, when we just are going about our business, when someone comes to our house to repair something, when we go to someplace else, someone else's house. Ruach, we just ask that your love shines through us and your words come out of our mouth, not our own words, but your words. They hear you and not ourselves. That is our desire, to be used by you, and that this mikvah, this miknik, will be just one of the ways that you use us to let others know of who you are. We just thank you and praise you, for you are highly lifted up and to be exalted above all. And everyone said, amen and amen.